We are in a series about questions about God, questions and answers, believing God has, you have questions about God, and Jesus has answers for those questions that you have. At some point in time, we all have questions about God. As a matter of fact, right now, you all have questions about God, questions about Scripture and questions about applying them to life, questions about ideas of who God is and how He relates to us, what other religions might believe. Those are a normal part of life. We all have those. At some point in time, all of us have beginning questions, and we grow into more advanced ones. So what I've done over the last few months is gather questions. Many of you have submitted questions to me, and in the next few weeks, we're answering those questions. If our discussion today raises more questions, contact me. Let me know. Outside in the foyer here, there's an offering box, and on the offering box is a little pieces of paper about this big, and they say, "Got questions." If you want to write your questions down on those pieces of paper and just tuck them in the offering box, I'll add them to my list and consider responding to them over the next few weeks. I believe that the Bible is 100% defensible. I believe that we can stand firm on knowing that God has interacted with us, that as we look at what Scripture has to say, there are not areas of our faith that we sweep underneath the rug. So many other religions have things that say, we don't talk about this, or we can't explain this, or, you know, that's not something that we even want you to say. But Christianity says, bring it on. Let's take a look and see what God said about that. Let's look and see what life is like interacting. Let's try to figure out if He really is the way, the truth, and the life. And you got to know, in any system where people say, don't ask questions, it's a reason. It's because we're hiding things. And I love the fact that we can open up the door and say, bring the questions on. Jesus came down here to hear what we had to say. And He tackled question after question after question. I want to do the same thing and help you understand Scripture in a good, wise way. So we're going to tackle some questions together. These are real questions that were asked by you guys. The first one is a question that came out last week. By the way, if you have the bulletin insert with my notes, there's fill-in-the-blanks that are in my notes, and every time that there's a blank that needs to be filled in, it's going to be up here underlined so that you can follow along and make sure you know what the answer is. So question number three for today in our series. So if Jesus wasn't born on the sixth day of creation, then when was He born? Great question. So I want to give you a simple answer. Then we'll go into a little bit more. The quick answer is Jesus is God. Therefore, He has no beginning and He has no end. He has always been alive. Now, Jesus took on human flesh about 2,000 years ago, so in that aspect of who Jesus is, that's when his life as a man began. And by the way, I want to dispel some of those great romantic understandings of life with God, let you know that Jesus was probably born June 12th. It probably was His birthday. Some recent evidence came out looking at calendars and all that kind of stuff. June 12th was probably Jesus' birthday. So somebody after first service came up to me and said, all right, so if Jesus was born in June, why do we celebrate it December 25th? And you know what I said? Write it down and put it in the box. We'll talk about that another day. It's a good question. Well, let's take a look at this a little bit deeper. First off, we need to realize that God is not a physical body. God is a spirit. We know from John chapter 4 that God is spirit. His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we can't look at God the way we look at each other. We have a beginning time, and then we will go on for all of eternity. But God does not have that beginning time. He has always existed, eternal past, eternal future. And He's not bound by time. You and I think about time all the time, don't we? In fact, some of you right now are saying, oh my goodness, we have another 25 minutes. Holy cow. I want to get home and have lunch. And then I want to, whatever it is you have on your schedule next. Some of you are like, I hope today lasts as long as possible because tomorrow I have to go back to, yeah, all that, right? And you're thinking about that. Why? Because we're confined by time. It's just part of who we are as humans. We think about time all the time. And God is not confined by time. He extends beyond that because He is the Spirit. In Revelation 1, we know he has no beginning or end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty, not bound by time whatsoever. He is without beginning and end. And we know in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, in everything, he might have the supremacy. It's not as if Jesus is this addition. It's not as if we take him and we add other things to him. He is everything. He is God. That's the other thing. Jesus claimed to be God. It's not that he was just a prophet. It's not just that he was this wise guy we need to listen to. Some other religions believe that. It's that he claimed to be God. He clearly did it. In John 8, he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And all of those that were around him at that time understood what he was saying. Not that I'm an old guy or I know things that you don't know, but that I am God. And how do you know that that's what they thought? Because they reached down and they picked up stones. Because they knew that anyone who claimed to be God needed to be stoned. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." That's not one intention, one spirit. That means that they are one God. He was claiming to be on equal ground with God the Father. So we know if Jesus was God, God is without beginning or end. Therefore, Jesus is without beginning or end. That's the answer to that question. By the way, if you're wondering, the same Bible scholars figured out the day that Jesus died as well. Do you know what day that was?
December 25th.
No. It was either April 3rd, the year 33, or April 7th, the year 30. Both of those qualify on all of the things that we know about Jesus' death. But I think that the AD 33 is the one that kind of stands up a little bit higher. Wouldn't that be neat if we put those on our calendars? Possible day that Jesus was crucified. That would be sobering for us. Cool. If anybody wonders why Easter is different every year, write it down and put it out in the box out there. We'll tackle that one. It's a good one too. All right, let's move on to the next question. Oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't keeping up. Next question, number 4. This is the number one question that's come to me in the time that I've been a youth pastor, in the time that I've really just entertained questions and answers about God, in the amount of time people come to me, and this is what everybody wants to know. And I'm sure, to some extent, every one of you are asking the same question too. How can there be a loving God if there's so much pain and suffering in the world? How can we look and see what's going on all around us and believe that there is someone who is able to do something about this and yet with love not doing something about it? We know that we all experience pain in this world. All of us do. We just look around us and we see pain everywhere we look. I'm going to list some words here, and these words, they bring about pain. And if this has not been part of your life so far, you can think about others in your family or others in your friends or people that you work with, that one of these words would just bring a cringing because of the pain that's around us. How about the word cancer or heart disease, accident, birth defect, loss of friends, divorce, death at an early age, war, terrorism, industrial catastrophes, storms, plagues, financial ruin, theft, decay. To some extent, that's part of all of our lives. So how can there be a loving God when there's so much pain and suffering in the world? How can there be a loving God when these things exist? How does he just allow those things to exist? Well, I think that in answering this, I want to break this down to a series of 3 questions. The first question is God loving? Second question, what causes pain and suffering in the world? And the third one, is God able to stop this pain and suffering that we see in the world? The 3 important questions. Is he able to stop the pain? And then why doesn't he? I think it's not enough to say that God is loving, but we have to realize that God is love. It goes beyond trying to create an attribute and apply it to God. It's to realize that that attribute is God, that we can't understand what love is without understanding who God is, that it goes beyond just that God is loving, but that God is love, and love is God. In 1 John we read, "Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another in this same way." So is God loving? Yeah, you can't define love without bringing God into it. He is the most loving being that there is. So we know that God is loving. When we focus on all the negative things in our lives, we miss the loving aspect of God. It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? Last night, we had an opportunity to be at the crew dinner. Jim Green was speaking. He's affiliated with the Jesus Film Project. And as he was speaking, he was talking about how the news media just tell you all the negative things that are going on in the world, don't they? And a friend of his is driving down the road with him and said, "Hey, let's turn on the news and see what Satan's up to in the world today." It's a report of all the bad things that are happening. It's the report of the things that Satan is up to. Where do we go to find the reports of the things that God is doing? And so many times we're focused on the things Satan is doing and we forget that God is at work more than Satan is in this world. But we don't hear about it. It's not something that you catch on the radio. It's not something that you hear about in a news broadcast. But we know that God is moving and God is working. And I love one of the stories that were shared yesterday. This is a story I've heard from other missionary friends of mine, that a missionary went into a community to show the Jesus film. And as they got there, about 40,000 people came together to watch the showing of the film. And at the end of the showing of the film, they all said, "We want this Jesus in our lives." And as the missionary came and said, "This is amazing. Tell me, you know, of your interest for why you want to know Jesus in your life." It was a Muslim community. And in the weeks prior to that missionary showing up, Jesus showed up in visions and dreams in every single person in that community. And they were living their lives saying, "Who is this person? I had a dream of him last night. I don't know who he is." And they're all going, "I don't know. I had the same dream, and I have no idea. I have no idea. I have no idea." And somebody comes up and puts that person in their dream up on the screen. And they said, "That's him. That's the one that's been in our visions and dreams. We want to know this person." And they pray to receive Christ and want to have a relationship with him for all of eternity. Now that missionary walks in and goes, "All right, we're going to show this film." Could have been thinking, "We're just going to show this movie. Let's see if people respond to it." Having no idea that God had gone ahead of him or her and he had prepared the hearts of every single person that was going to be in that audience to watch, to see what was there. And he told a story of another miracle that took place, a healing, a miraculous healing that took place. And while the healing was taking place, the person that was being healed saw Jesus protecting them and healing them. But they didn't know who Jesus was. Part of a Muslim culture where you don't talk about those things. And in the midst of that culture, the dad was asking the boy, and the boy said, "There was a man with a bird on his shoulder protected me and healed me." And they had no idea. Some of you are like, "There was a pirate that was doing this." He just didn't know. And as the story plays out, about 3 weeks later, the Jesus film was being played on television in that community. And as that family watched this go, Jesus comes up out of the water after being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove and lights on his shoulder. And the boy said, "That's him! That's the one that healed me!" And the family comes to know Jesus, and they start spreading the message in their community. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is working in ways that go beyond what you can understand? Are you going into your afternoon today saying, "God, what do you have? What have you prepared? Who's waiting for me to show up to be able to tell them about you?" Are you looking forward to going to work tomorrow? Apparently most of you aren't because you said that a few minutes ago. Are you going to work tomorrow saying, Lord, who have you prepared? Who can I encourage? Who can I teach? Who is it that you are using me to bless? God is at work, and we focus on these negative things, and we don't see the work that he's doing. We focus on these negative things in our life because none of us have enough money. None of us have enough friends. All of us have hurts and pains and sufferings, and these aches and pains that grow in your body as you grow older. Where do they come from? I don't know. We all have them. And we focus on those. We miss what God is doing. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. Well, the second part of this is what causes pain and suffering. Well, we look at God's creation, and you know this is a unique aspect of our understanding of God in Christianity is that God created the world perfect, that God created the world good, that God created the world without sin, and that corruption came into the world. Most other religions believe that God did not create the world perfect, but he created it flawed. And we're walking in that flawed aspect of his creation. But we know that God created the world good. In Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. I love the Message. It's a paraphrase of Scripture. But in the Message it says, God looked over everything that he had made, and it was so good. So very good. It's not this idea that it was okay or worked good enough. No, it was good. He was pleased by it. In the New Living Translation, I like this one the best. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. Excellent. He was pleased with his creation. So what happened? Sin. Sin brought about the corruption that's in the world. Sin is the thing that invaded the world and brought in the bad things. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Sin has caused all of these things. You're a farmer. You have a hard time growing crops. It's because of sin. You're a mom, and you wrestle with raising kids. Sin. That's what it is. Sin brought these things into the world. And we know that sin ultimately leads to death. The wages of sin is death. The end result of sin is death. The thing that we deserve because of sin is death. Who brought sin into the world? We did. It's our fault. We brought that in. Not only that, but we're all born into this sinful nature. And this sinful nature has caused all of us to have this propensity to sin, this desire to choose sin. It's the way that we go. It's our default mode to choose sin. I love this passage in Psalm 51 where David is writing, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. From the very beginning, I was sinful. From the very beginning, that was the choice that I would make. We know that we are born into this. By the way, Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he was caught in the act of adultery with Bathsheba, as he was processing through the results that took place in that. In Galatians 5, we know the sinful nature is what's contrary to the nature of the Spirit. The fruit of sin is different than the fruit of the Spirit. So we know God is loving. We know that pain and suffering is caused by sin, and we were the ones that bring sin into the world. We chose to do that. We know we all have the sinful nature. So the next question is why God doesn't remove the sinful nature? Why doesn't he just take it away? Well, the answer is quite simply, he has. And to some extent, he is continuing to do that. I mean, look at all of the good things that we have in the world because of Christianity. There are so many of them. I mean, if you didn't know this, things like hospitals and orphanages, hospice, schools, clinics, soup kitchens, rescue missions, as well as different centers to help people in every area of life, all of these have roots in Christianity. Before Christianity, these people were pushed off to the outside of civilization. If you were sick, guess what? Get out of town. We don't want to get sick like you. And they pushed you outside the walls of the city, and that's where you stayed until you died. Now, in the bigger cities, what did they do with those people? They brought them together, and they threw them in arenas, and then they had the lions come out and take them out. Or they dressed a few of them up to go against gladiators. And those people became throwaway people, disposable, the expense of entertainment. And the strongest gladiator would come out and would kill 10 or 12 of these sick people, or elderly people, or poor people, or lame people. They were used for entertainment. But because of our love for God, we look at these people and say we must care for them. We must incorporate them into the body of Christ. We must love on them in special ways. And all of that has come because of our relationship with Christ. Now the second answer is, the free will choice that God gives us comes from his love. I mean, free will started in the Garden of Eden. God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of this one. And if you eat of this one, you will die. Now, God did not say you should not eat of this one because it tastes really good. He said, don't eat of this one because I know of the harm that will come. And how many times in our lives did God say, I don't want you to go down this path. I don't want you to think these things. I don't want you to do these things because I know the harm that will come. And God allows us to make the choice. It goes to this day, Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come and eat with him, and he will eat with me. Someone once described this as God being the perfect gentleman. He knocks on the door and says, I'm here to help. Do you want my help? But he doesn't invade and take over. He waits for you to say, I want your help. I want your truth. I want your ways. I want your conviction. I want you to show me these things. In essence, God's still seeking that relationship with us that he was seeking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve, looking at God's relationship, thought something else would be better. And that's why they chose to do their own thing. Today we can do the same thing. And see, when we respond to God and invite him to be part of our lives, when we give him reign over our lives, when we allow him to teach us what is right and teach us what is wrong, when we allow him to guide us and show us the path that we should take, when we just sit before him and let him speak into our lives and convict us of our sin and show us the better things that he has prepared for us, the fact of the matter is, then we see all of the things that we want to see in the first place. See, as you read through Scripture, you see God healing sickness. You see God restoring broken relationships. You see God bringing life where there's death. You see God providing financially in miraculous ways. You see God controlling nature to protect people. You see God protecting those he loves particularly. And ultimately, through Christ conquering sin in the grave, he has invited us to take part in these same things too. And we can experience all of these things through relationship with him. That's what we can do. But if we try to do these things apart from relationship with him, then we don't see these things at all. I apologize, my PowerPoint's a little behind. So that blank is relationship. That's the last one. So what do we need to do? We just need to submit ourselves to God. We need to ask him to speak into our lives. He's knocking on the door. We need to open the door and let him in. We need to let him tell us what is right and wrong, tell us what we should be doing. We need to allow him to influence the decisions that we make in life, not just the big ones, but all of them. Well, let me pray for you. And then after that, we have one more song. And I want to talk about this song. Got the new Newsboys CD for some of you if you had heard it. It's called Restart. And I was listening to it as I was driving down the road going to a meeting with other pastor friends. And I'm liking it. And I get to this song, and I just started weeping. Something about this song connected to me. So I hit the replay button, and I listened to it again. And I got to this place where we cry out what we believe about Jesus Christ. And I just started weeping, and I hit the button to play it again, and play it again. And after about 15 times, it just spoke to my soul in such a deep way. And I asked Laurie if she could consider learning this new song. And she surprised me with it at the end of her service. And I was just so thrilled by it. So I want to let you know, this might be a new song you never heard before. It's brand new. And I just listen to the words and listen to how just saying what we believe and centering on the fact that we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we allow them to have interaction with us in life. Just let these words saturate your soul today and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through it. Let me pray for you first. Father, we're so thankful for the fact that it's like a loving father. We understand what it is to give good things to our kids. We understand what it is to spoil them and how we don't do those things because we don't want to spoil our kids. That you have chosen what is good and what is right and what is true for us. You teach us what it is to trust you, to be able to say that you have given these things to us for our good because they are the good and right things. May we hear your voice and know what it is you have for us to let go of as sin, what it is that you want us to do in making the decisions that are before us. God, that you would show us what is right and what is true. That you give us the courage to follow you and to trust you in all of these things. And we go before you, we ask for healing and we ask for provision and we do it your way and your timing. We know that they are good and they are right. So may you speak to our hearts and teach us these things. Amen.